may be seated. Thank you all for participating so well. Justin, thank you for leading our singing tonight. And Tree and Jonathan, thank you all for doing your work to help in our worship service. Patrick, keeping us together and keeping the screen working so that you can be heads up in the worship service and singing. That helps and that encourages. Good to see the number here tonight. We've been blessed today with visitors. We're thankful for visitors always. Have visitors with us tonight, and we hope that you feel right at home every time that you come this direction. We want you to come this direction as often as possible. As a matter of fact, we would be happy to make you a part of this group and claim you as part of the family here at Northeast. But in any way, we want you to come back and be with us very, very soon. We will be meeting Wednesday night on schedule, and we will be continuing in our adult class our study and special studies. And I understand Brother Justin did a great job this last week. I think I did a setup for his lesson, is what I understood, in the week just previous, and would have liked to have heard the follow-up to that, Justin. But thank you for that cover. I had to be in South Pittsburgh, Tennessee, Wednesday night for the summer series there. And Justin picked up and did a very good job, and appreciate that very, very much. This week we'll be continuing on with our special studies, making application from a lot of those good recorded things in the Old Testament is where we're working from. We'll work a little bit more to the new, but the old contains a lot of things, as we were observing this morning, that are for our learning, Romans 15:4. And we can take those things, learn about the mind of God, and it helps us in our Christian walk of life. So be here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, classes for all ages, and we'll look forward to seeing you then. We are continuing to do the work in the back of the building back here, and we may actually have concrete by Wednesday, so you should see some progress going on back there. It's going to be a nice addition to what we're doing here on the building, and stay with us. Not too much of a mess. It's kind of back there out of the way, so that's kind of nice, but you can see that going on. You got everything cleared out. Sure does look different back there without those trees, doesn't it? Once upon a time, there were no trees there. Hard to remember that time. It's been a while, but now the trees are gone. It will get re-landscaped back in there soon when we finish everything, but that's looking good, and the work continues on. One more week of freedom, and then school starts back is what I understand, so enjoy your freedom this week, because next week everything changes. Tonight, we are studying from the book of Colossians, so take your Bibles and turn there, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up with our study there. By the way, I do want to say thank you for all the encouraging words from our lesson this morning in dealing with Isaiah 5 and verse 20 and how that applies to us today. And Brother Jay has given me a challenge to follow that up. And here in a few weeks, I intend to do that. I've got a program that I follow in my lesson plans. But I've got an opening coming up here not too long off, Brother Jay, so I'm going to take you up on that challenge. And we're going to follow that up with some things that we can do as Christians. And I appreciate that very, very much. Appreciate your good listening this morning. I'll try to make it up to you tonight. I got so involved myself, and I'm going to blame you. Everybody was listening so well this morning that the time got by me, and I looked up. It was past time to quit. And so if I ran you a little late getting to the restaurant, my apologies tonight. I'll try to make that right. And thank you for listening so well, though, because everybody was so tuned in. I didn't even realize. Sometimes you realize when you've gone too far. But this morning wasn't one of those. And so you had me revved up, and I was just continuing to go. But we were past time. So we'll try to make that a little bit better going forward, and maybe make it up tonight. No promises in that regard. We'll just go till we're finished. How about that? The letter to the church at Colossae, an interesting letter, and I don't know how far that I'm going to get in our study tonight. I've got no bounds on this. I just want to look at some things from this letter from the Apostle Paul to this church at Colossae. And in every book I recommend, it was recommended to me many years ago, and I think it's a good recommendation. As you study your Bible, I think it's important to find a key verse in each book. It helps you to be oriented to that book. And in this letter to the church at Colossae, I've always viewed Colossians 3 and verse 17 as the key verse. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of, that is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do it by the authority that comes from Christ. And that really speaks to the message of this book. And that verse continues on in saying, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's the way we pray. We say in Jesus' name. Now, you don't have to pray in a formula. We understand that. But I think it is respectful and right to do as you do and as I do when we pray and go to the Father. We say in Jesus' name. We pray in His name. Jesus said that, you remember, as recorded in John's account. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll hear and I'll respond. I'll give. I'll be there for you. I'll listen and be a part of what you need is the message that He gave. And that's why we say that. But again, it's not a formula, but by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things as we start out tonight and just looking at the key verse before we back up to chapter 1 that I want to observe with you on this particular verse is that this is not a proclamation that you make over some event. You know, a lot of people get into a lot of different activities and they say, now we're going to do this in the name of Jesus. That's not what that verse is about. That verse is not saying that you're going to go eat popcorn or go to a movie in the name of Jesus. Now, by the authority of Jesus, yes, there is an application that is there, and that is if you're going to a movie, you need to go to one that a Christian ought to go to. You shouldn't be frequenting a movie that's not made for Christians, and you shouldn't be involved in things that Christians aren't involved in, but just the proclamation of in Jesus' name doesn't change things. What is being said there is whatever you do, and the message is going to come clearer as we look at some of the things about this letter in just a few minutes. Whatever you do, you make sure you do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the point. And that's the point of this book. Some things to note about this place, Colossae. It was a minor city east of Ephesus, about 100 miles. It was located in a fertile valley there just underneath the mountains. So I think that generally you and I as Tennesseans could kind of relate to where they were. They were in a fertile valley surrounded by the mountains in the Lycus Valley. They were not a prominent city. They were on the main highway that the Romans had built that went to Asia. That was significant in that they were a crossroads area where people were passing all along the way, and the church had been founded there on this road to the east and went down to what was then known as Asia Minor and then to the Orient, as they regard it. And the area was primarily agricultural and noted for, at one time, highly regarded for black wool production that they had there. It was a shiny wool that made for a very expensive processed garment. And so they were very successful in that for a period of time. But at the time of this writing, at the time that we meet these people in the New Testament, a lot of that had already started to fall off. The city had started to fade away, and that area had started to fade away just a little bit. It was located in the area that the writing to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, it's in that seven churches of Asia area, and is a neighbor to one of those churches, the church at Laodicea. As a matter of fact, inside this book, inside this letter, the church at Laodicea is referred to four times. And of course you know, and we're well aware of the church being regarded by Jesus in Revelation 3 verses 14 through 23 as He deals with that church at Laodicea and their lukewarmness. That church at Laodicea, Jesus said, made Him sick. Because they were neither cold nor hot, He said, I want to vomit you up. You make me sick to my stomach. Is the literal understanding of what the Lord said about the church at Laodicea. And I think we can plug in some pieces about that, even related to the writings that we're going to see here in Colossae because of the influences that were happening in that area. This church at Colossae was founded on the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul did not go there himself. Rather, one who was traveling with him, Epaphras went there, and Epaphras had been their missionary who had helped introduce them to the gospel, and he was the liaison, as you read this letter, he was the liaison to the Apostle Paul, who was in prison in house arrest in Rome. He was in his own private dwelling there in Rome, You know, he wrote to the Philippian church in the same way. There are four prison epistles. This is one of them. And he's there in restricted confinement there in his own apartment. So he's limited being able to write letters, and he has to have folks to help him. And Epaphras is one of those who is the one that is the liaison back and forth between the church and the Apostle Paul. And we believe the book was written, the letter written around A.D. 60. If not, it could have been in early A.D. 61, but we are sure it didn't come after that, because in A.D. 61, they had a devastating earthquake that destroyed, basically, this small city of Colossae, and they tried to build the city back. And for about 2 years, they made a bit of a comeback, but history tells us that they just couldn't make it happen because of the amount of devastation that was there. The city never returned to what it once was, and most of the population moved into nearby neighboring communities and cities. And so the place Colossae, as we know it in Scripture, is not there any longer. All that's there now is just a few ruins and some piles of rubble, and that's about it from the record of that ancient time. And that's because it was destroyed by the earthquake. So they were near their destruction. And you know, that's something that is of interest to me in several things related to Scripture. One of those that I think is most notable is the writing to the church, the Hebrew letter, as they were being warned not to leave and go back into Judaism. Now, at the writing of that letter to the Hebrew Christians, they had no way of knowing that in just a few years, all that they knew related to Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. So it's interesting to think that they were turning back when their day of destruction was just ahead, and they didn't realize it. And the same here with the church at Colossae. When the Apostle Paul is writing to them, neither he nor they realize the limited amount of time that they have in their future, but their future change came by a natural disaster in the earthquake in AD 61. And here is one of the first pieces of information that I share with you that has to do with this church, and I think it has to do also with the church at Laodicea, which is referenced here, and which we just regarded just a few moments ago. And that's this. Being a crossroads community, they were somewhat out of the main flow of any given influence. Now, the Roman Empire was in control at this time. So the Roman Empire has control and influence naturally because of being the power, being the one that's in control of all the world, basically, at that time. So they had that Roman influence. And mixed with that, and this was incorporated by the Romans picked up Greek mythology. As a matter of fact, they just carried it on. Early Roman education came from the ancient Greeks, and so they just carried that same educational system on, is basically what happened, in a very simplistic form. And so Greek mythology is influencing the church here at Colossae, and you'll see that. We'll see that as we work our way through. There is also the influence of the Jews. We see that oftentimes. The church at Galatia is probably one that's greatly influenced, and probably the greatest influence of all those that we read about in these epistles that are written. They are greatly influenced by the Jews, and they're having a lot of trouble with Jewish influence there in Galatia. Well, this congregation at Colossae has some Jewish influence, but they have less than a lot of them. But nonetheless, influenced still, just the same, by Judaism, and then being where they are in this crossroads area, going over into what they knew of as Asia Minor, and then being a trade route into the Orient, they had picked up some influences from Oriental mysticism. So they had a combination of things that was going on in the church. So as we begin to look at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, we need to understand these influences. We need to understand how they worked. And here's basically a quick guide to what was going on. What was happening was they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. And at one time they had certainly rejoiced in that, and to a measure they're still rejoicing in the gospel of Christ. But what's happening is what happens a lot of times, even in our world today. You have individuals who are influencing Christians. And they're trying to get the Christians to negotiate, to try to come to some agreement where we'll give a little here, you give a little there, and they're trying to reach a compromise. And you can see now, as you think about that, you see these influences, how that Greek mysticism is there, how that the Oriental influences are there. And so these things are starting to creep into the church. And that's when the Apostle Paul writes to them to encourage them. And that's why the key verse in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. The appeal is, throughout this letter, the appeal is all you need is Christ. You don't need all these other things. You don't need all these other influences that are attracting you. You need to hold solid to the Word of God and to commitment to Jesus Christ. And as we say oftentimes, the church at Ephesus, that letter written to them, emphasizes the church of Christ. This letter to the church at Colossae is the Christ of the church. Christ is exalted in every chapter in this little letter that we are going to look at, and you'll see that as well. Christ is being exalted. The authority of Christ is there. The emphasis of Christ is there so that they are encouraged. Don't leave. Don't be pulled aside by all these other influences. Remember who you're serving. You're serving Christ. Remember who you obeyed. You obeyed Christ. That's how you became Christians. And so those kinds of things, folks, I think are important for us even today, because we're constantly being pulled one way or the other by folks in the world. We're being pulled by influences around us, and sometimes we don't even realize it. We get pulled and influenced by things about us, and we let those things pull us aside if we're not careful. And we need to remember that all we need, just like them, all we need is Christ. All we need is the authority and the blessing of Jesus Christ our Lord as we serve Him, being dedicated to Him. Now, in the very beginning, the first 11 verses basically are an introduction. And if you studied your Bible very much, and I have several Bible students here, good scholars here present, so many of you have studied it, and you know in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he always has an introductory time where he greets the individuals and says some things about their work. And one of the things that I would begin with and note with you tonight is that the Apostle Paul always found ways to compliment the church. Now, these people had problems. This congregation at Colossae had problems, but the Apostle Paul started in ways to commend. You know, I think that's important, don't you? How many of you are willing to listen when somebody just starts out in a very antagonistic way, ugly, insulting, after you from the very beginning? Are you ready to listen to the instruction from somebody like that? Or are you ready to listen to somebody who is trying to seek what's best for you? Someone who is trying to seek what is good and right for you. And someone who is reaching out to you in the appearance of genuine love. You're ready to listen to what they have to say. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes, he usually identifies who's with him. And he does here. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Timothy is with him. And he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another common thing that you note when the Apostle Paul writes. And brethren, I think it's something we ought to give great consideration to. And I trust that you do some of this, and we need to probably do more of it. But the Apostle Paul always writes and says, I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for you. And here he does it in verse number 3. He said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We're thankful for you. And thankful for faithful brethren. Thankful for those of you who love Jesus Christ. Those of you who are holding faithful there in Colossae, we give thanks for you. We're encouraged by you. And we want you to continue in this hope that we have in Christ for heaven. Verse number 5. And he says in a first inclusion of something that's very important as we move along in verse 6. He says, this gospel which is come to you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard it and knew it and knew the grace of God in truth. Important note right here, verse 6. We'll talk more about it in just a moment. The gospel had been preached to all the world at this time in AD 60. The Apostle Paul says the gospel message has been carried to all the world. You've received it just as it has gone to all the world. And that's impressive, especially when you think about the limited nature of what all they had to deal with in those days. They didn't have international news. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have all the things that we have. But the gospel had spread like wildfire as people were converted. They were going everywhere, Acts 8, preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ, so that 30 years after Christ's passing, 30 years after Christ's death on the cross, the Apostle Paul can write to the church at Colossae and say, this gospel which you have obeyed, that gospel has gone into all the world. That's an amazing thing to think about. And it puts before us a challenge as we labor from day to day to remember that we are to carry the gospel of Christ. And in so doing, we are a part of evangelizing the world. And wouldn't it be nice for us to be able to say what they said then, that the gospel has gone into all the world in our generation. We're trying to do it. And we've been active in that, in this congregation, in the work that we've been primarily involved in with Tennessee Bible College. That's part of the reason we made our commitment to that years ago, was because it was through that teaching process that we felt like we could have a great influence on the world in carrying the gospel of Christ. And that should be everybody's goal. Every congregation should have that goal. As you see on the screen, I put this heading on chapter 1, starting with Christ. Here is Christ and who he is as it's regarded in this chapter. Christ is the deliverer. Christ has translated them. Christ has redeemed them. Christ has reconciled them. And Christ is the hope of glory. Now you can make your guide, or you can make your general sketch of this chapter from those words right there, because that is this first chapter that we have in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 12, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. I'll get that right here in a minute. Thank you for the prayer for my memory. I need that all the time. In verse 12, he says, give thanks unto the Father, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What he's saying there, and the way that I've got it noted there on the screen, is Christ has qualified us. Through Christ, we are qualified to be a part of God. We are qualified to be a part of his family. Without Christ, you could not reach God. It is through Christ that made it possible for us to be partakers of the inheritance that comes through Christ, that puts us in connection with God. A few weeks ago on Sunday morning, we were looking at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And we noted there, we said, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who should be saved, those individuals who were qualified, those individuals who came to Christ with the proper standing. Not everybody's qualified to be a Christian. You have to put your life in order. And one of those important parts that we noted a few weeks ago, that we note again tonight, is repentance is a must. Jesus said that. Either you repent or you perish. Luke 13:3. You can't get to Christ. You can't get to God. You can't get to salvation without repenting. That means turning from the influences of the world. That, among many other things that we noted. I won't preach that lesson again. But here, it is interesting to note that the writer, Paul, is passing on the words of God to these people and saying, Jesus qualified you to be an inheritor of the things, to inherit the things that God has for you. You are meat. You are partakers now. You couldn't have partaken before without Christ. It was very important. And another important thing, and folks, don't mean to be ugly in this, but we need to note clearly so we understand the truth. Verse 13 is a very important verse for you to remember. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. This is significant because those who teach premillennialism, those individuals, dear friends, I have some friends who hold to that doctrine. That doctrine is not a doctrine of the New Testament. That doctrine teaches that the kingdom hasn't come yet. They're still looking for the kingdom to come. And there are several in the world today who are still looking for the kingdom to come. Here in the first century, in and around AD 60, the Bible says, God says to us, they were being translated into the kingdom then. The church and the kingdom are one and the same. Jesus said in Matthew 16, in verse 18, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. The church and the kingdom are synonymous terms, one and the same. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. And these individuals, as they had obeyed the gospel of Christ, were being translated into the kingdom of God. They're being translated into the church. And so that verse is very important. They were going in then. So the result of that is, the conclusion of that is for you and me, if they were entering the kingdom then we can enter it now. And if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've entered the kingdom of Christ now. Next in the line of verses there is verse number 14. Here is our statement about being redeemed. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus atoned for our sins. We have redemption through him. And verse 18, he is the head of the body. He's the head of the church, just like is contained in the information that we know about from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God has given him to be, has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Jesus is the head, verse 18, of this church, redeemed by his blood, paid for by his blood, and he's the head and the fullness, verse 19, just like what is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The Godhead is present in the church. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are present in the church, and only in the church. Only in the church of Jesus Christ. Not in some man-made organization. Christ didn't die for man-made organizations. He died for his church. That's the message of this chapter. That's the message that we're looking at here. Christ died for his church. And it's there that you come in contact with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is when you are in that place where the fullness of them is found. Where is that? That's in the church. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is writing to them. This Redeemer, this Savior, this head of the body is the one who is the fullness that fills all in all. And all the Godhead is a part of that. In verses 15 through 17, the Bible there tells us once again that Jesus Christ, this Jesus that we're regarding in our study, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. And by him all things were made that were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Very important to note, Jesus was there from the beginning. He's not an afterthought. He's not something less than God. He is God. And he was God before he took the lesser station and came to this earth. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is consistent with what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says the same exact words, almost exactly it says that, and it says that it is through Jesus that all things are being upheld by the word of his power. He's a part of the Godhead and a part of the things that we see all about us today. Significant also is what is found in verse number 20. And I want you to skip down to that for just a moment, because it's there that that you and I have hope. It's there where we ought to rejoice. In verse 20, he says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, Jesus has made peace between earth and heaven. Now, That's a notable thing. First of all, understand what is going on here in the making of peace. In Leviticus chapter 3, there was a peace offering that was made in times of old. And that peace offering was to do away with sin and to make peace with God, to make one suitable to go before God. Jesus is that peace offering for us today. He is the one who has made peace between earth and heaven, between you and God, so that you have, through obedience, you have the ability, the right, if you will, or the authority, as we've noted is important in this letter, you have the authority to go before God and commune with Him and enjoy the blessings that are found in Christ, in God, and in God's family. Now, He made peace that way. Sin has been paid for. It's been paid for by the blood, by the sacrifice blood of Christ. And that raises the question. Oftentimes, we look at that, and folks have looked at that, and they say, could there not have been another way? That seems to be an awfully hard price, a heavy price to pay for man. And I suggest to you there could be no other price paid. That must have been the only price that could be paid, or else God would have taken another route to redeem us to Him. It couldn't be done. It had to be done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Next, I want you to observe something here that I think is significant for you to remember and for me to remember from time to time, and that is this peace that we're talking about, this peace offering, if you will, this peace is a diplomatic peace. What is being regarded here is that through Jesus Christ, we now have, if you will, diplomatic relations with heaven. Heaven knows about us whether we obey the gospel of Christ or not. Individuals kick these things around all the time. We talk about whether God hears the prayer of sinner or not. God can hear and know all things. He doesn't regard those things that are outside of Christ. But through Christ, there is diplomatic peace so that we have a connection between us and heaven itself. It's much like what we know of as diplomatic peace in this world. A few years ago, and this has been in the news just lately with the uprising they're having in Cuba. A few years ago, I think that was under the Obama administration, our country went and made diplomatic peace with Cuba. We went down there, our representatives went down there, and they reached some form of agreement to say, we are going to formally recognize you, and we want you to formally recognize us. They made diplomatic peace. They made peace to where they can communicate to each other. That is exactly what's being described here in verse 20. We have peace with God. It's a diplomatic peace so that God will receive us. He'll hear our pleas. He will be concerned about our direction. He will bless us according to His mercy and according to His grace. He will regard our appeals before Him. Why? Because we have communication. We recognize. He formally recognizes us. How? Through obedience. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. In our obedience to Christ, we have diplomatic peace with heaven. And folks, that's a wonderful thing when you think about that. That is something you couldn't do on your own. That's something I can't do on my own. No man can do that on his own. And there's really only one who's ever lived in this world that would have earned the place to do that, and that's Jesus Himself. He lived the perfect life with no sin, and no one else has done that. And so no one here is going to stand in this pulpit, at least without some kind of objection. I'll object if someone stands in this pulpit and teaches that you can earn heaven. You can't earn heaven. No one here can earn heaven. You're only going to get to heaven through the best efforts that you make in obedience, and the grace of God is what's going to get you there. This peace that we're talking about is what's going to get you home to heaven in the end. It is that is so important for us to remember. And this peace needs our attention sometimes to understand what is being said here. And I hope that's helped just a little bit. Verse 23 is another place connected to verse 6 that we've already looked at, where we have an interesting note about the preaching of the gospel to the world. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The gospel of Christ had been preached to all the world. Two records of it in this passage. And then you look at verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then we couple that together and we say the hope of glory had been declared to all the world at this time. 30 years after Jesus died on the cross, the hope of glory had been delivered to the earth through the sacrifice of Christ and through those who were willing to hear and obey. So, as I said, I'm going to stop right there. Joy said Friday, calling on some others who have stood in this pulpit, are you going to put the peg down at a certain place on this material? She said, I'm not sure you can get through all of this. I said, yes, I'm not even trying to draw a sketch. I said, and yes, I am going to put the peg down. So the peg is down right there, Joy. We're driving it down right there, and we'll pick up there on our next study next Sunday night. Lord willing, I want to continue on with you as we look at these important lessons, these important things revealed from this letter written to the church at Colossae. You need peace with heaven. Every one of us needs it. We need the ability to call on the Father. And I remember many times individuals saying to me through the years, I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't call on the Father. I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't go to God in prayer. What would you do? School starting up. I remember one of my instructors from many years ago, Brother Tom Holland, saying he hated to think about meeting the demands of school without being able to start the day in prayer. And I agree with that. He used to say, I'd hate to face a test without going to the Father first in prayer. I think that's important. I remember in one of my Greek classes, the first Greek that I had, the very first year of Greek and the very first test that we took, the instructor handed out the test, and one of the students sitting in the back of the room said, man, we need to pray. And he was right. When we looked at that test, I said, well, we should have been praying before we got here, but I'm okay with having another prayer. And so we stopped right there and had a prayer before we entered into that two-hour test in Koine Greek. Yeah, there's times you need to pray. And I'd hate to think about facing school and test and all the challenges of life without being able to start the day in prayer. I hope you do that. And you do that by and through the blessing that's in Jesus Christ. Tonight you can obey him. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will wash your sins away and put you into Christ. And then the Lord is there to encourage you all the way, and he wants to encourage you just as this letter that we've been talking about is encouraging faithful service. He encourages you and I to be faithful to the end and enjoy the riches of heaven someday. I trust you're on that track. I hope you are. If you're not, and if we can help in any way here tonight, well, that's what we're here to do. We want to get home to heaven and want you to be home in heaven. We want you in heaven. It would be great. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It would be fantastic to be in heaven and be able to look around and see everyone present there. All present, all accounted for. That's a great thing to think about. Let's work to that end. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.